Okay, let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of these songs, the reminders that Jesus is with us. Jesus said when he was leaving, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Father, thank you so much for the assurance. Jesus, who said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, is indeed with us. Whether we feel it or not, whether we have any emotional response or not, we can, by faith, trust and rest in the assurance that Jesus is with us. And then we can sing that, and we can rejoice in that, and we can worship you for that. Thank you, Father. Encourage us through these truths. May we leave here when the service is over, rejoicing and singing in our hearts, encouraging ourselves from the songs that we have been encouraged by this morning. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Returning to Colossians chapter 3. Yes, I said 3. We are looking at the book of Colossians. We are still focusing on the theme that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And this morning we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, as we just start in this new chapter. And so this is new territory. We haven't read this before. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, stand with me, and let's together read just these four verses, only two screens. Reading together in unison, reading God's word together. Read with me, please. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Thank you. Please be seated. Just so we can kind of connect things in our mind, let's review chapter 2. Chapter 2, we talked about the three foundations that believers need to have so that they can stand firm against opposition and error. Those three foundations are the foundation of the person of Jesus Christ, knowing who he is, knowing him personally. Secondly, the foundation of salvation by grace through faith alone. I read some groups on Facebook, and I can't believe how much confusion there is about this. It seems to me it should be so clear. Salvation by grace through faith alone. And then finally, the foundation of growing in Christ. And the dangers that we considered that these foundations were to counter. First of all, the danger of being deluded by persuasive argument. This is serious. There are a lot of very persuasive speakers out there who can argue seemingly good-sounding stuff and argue very strongly for it. And if you're not grounded in the Word, you can be led astray. There's a danger. Secondly, being taken captive by philosophy, being taken captive by empty deception, following the tradition of men, following the elementary principles of the world, rather than Christ. It's an either-or situation. It's a comparison. It can't be both and. You can't mix them. It's either-or. Giving into legalism and judgments. We spent some time talking about that. Following asceticism. Think the idea that if I just deny my body, if I just, you know, beat my body, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and make it my slave, then I'll be spiritual. Well, Paul had an opinion on that. Paul gave his evaluation of that, following false revelations, following the commandments and teachings of men. Paul said those things are of no value against the gratification of the flesh. No value. That's not my opinion. That's Paul's judgment, evaluation of those things. No value. From Colossians chapter 3 now, I didn't realize that Dan was going to be spending some more time, as he did in the 9:15 class, which some of you missed. But you don't have to miss next week. Well, Dan won't be here next week. I'm suggesting that we are starting a new section of the book, and now Paul is going to be dealing with practical principles for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respect. He's laid the foundation, the theological, doctrinal foundation for this. He spent so much time explaining the person and work of Christ, that He was the eternal God, creator of heaven and earth, everything. That He died, He redeemed us, He made reconciliation through the blood of His cross. Now Paul is turning to the more practical application, practical principles for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So I'm going to give you an overview. I'm going to give you a preview. Somebody once said that a preacher ought to do three things. He ought to tell people what he's going to tell them, then he ought to tell them what he told them. Okay? So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Okay? This is where we're going for the next several weeks. Okay? These practical principles, I want you to get, just like I tried to give you an overview of chapter 2, the three foundations and then those serious errors and opposition that we had to face. I want you to have an overview of chapter 3 through chapter 4, verse 6. Practical principles. What's the first practical principle? Heavenly perspective. Then he's going to move on to holy practice, verses 5 through. Okay, don't try to copy this down. This is all on the website. You can get this. Besides, this is what I'm going to be talking about, and you know I'm going to review every time. So you'll get the, hopefully this will, you'll get this as well as you've gotten Colossians 1:10. Or maybe better than that. Okay, heavenly perspective, 3:1 through 4. Holy practice, 3:5 through 11. Healthy relationships, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Heavenly homes, chapter 3, verse 18 through 4:1. Honorable workplace, or 3:18 through 21. Honorable workplaces, 3:22 through 4:1. Passionate prayer, and then finally, wise witness. This is where we're going. Okay? This is going to be the next several weeks. Okay? Practical principles for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul here is talking about the importance of having a heavenly perspective. But before we get into the meat of this, I want you to see, and for those of you who are in the 9:15 class, this is going to tie in so well with what Dan didn't know I was going to be doing. Okay? Look at in your Bibles. I want you to see this. It's going to be on the screen, but I want you to be able to see it in your Bible too. He says, chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Okay, y'all see this? Y'all following along? Then he says, set your mind on things above. And he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What is that, somebody that was in 9:15? Chiasm, chiastic structure. See, the first thing relates to the fourth thing. And the second thing relates to the third thing. And so you have this kind of crisscross that looks just like the Greek letter chi. Looks kind of like an X. You know, a big, fancy, curvy X. Okay? This is what's known as chiastic structure. And as Dan has been bringing out, it happens all through the Bible. And it happens right here. We've got it, a perfect illustration of what Dan was talking about. And that structure, I believe, was designed deliberately by Paul to help us remember what he's saying. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That structure is an aid in memory. And it helps you to see, you know, see graphically what he's saying here. Okay? So, maybe that'll encourage some more of you to come at 9:15. Heavenly perspective for walking worthy. First thing I want to do now is look at the bases. Okay? That's basis, plural. Okay? Bases. What are the bases for heavenly perspective? Why should we do this, Paul? Why should we have a heavenly perspective? I'm so glad you asked. Look at verse 3. We're not going to take them quite in order. We're going to take them in what I would consider to be a more logical order. You have died with Christ. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When did that happen? Some people say, oh, well, it didn't really happen. Paul just says it. I think something really happened. Okay? Keep your finger here and go back to Romans 6 with me. You have died with Christ. Romans chapter 6, start with me in verse 4. Therefore you have been buried with him through baptism into death. Okay, again, as Dan has mentioned, the word baptism, please don't read water into that. The Greek word means to dip into, to place into, to immerse in. We have been immersed not in water, you've been baptized into Christ. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This isn't just abstract, unimportant theory. This is the basis for our practical life. We've died with Christ. We've died with Christ. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. New American Standard says old self. It's the Greek word anthropos. It means man or mankind. Your old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to the sin. For he who has died is freed from the sin. This is what gives us the liberty to be able to live for Christ. The fact that we died. And after all, isn't that what we deserved? According to Romans 6, what's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. According to the book of Hebrews, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. That's what we deserved. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We deserve to die. And that's what we did. In the person of our substitute, we died. The you that was you isn't alive anymore. You're a new you. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That we would no longer be slaves to sin. Galatians chapter 2:20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I died. When Christ was hanging on that cross, I was placed in him so that his death became my death. You've died with Christ. Our life that was attached to this world doesn't exist anymore. We died. We are no longer of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of this world anymore. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3. We're new creatures in Christ. We're a new nationality, if you will. Paul said, give no offense, neither to Jews, nor to Gentiles, nor to the church. When you got born again, you became a new person. You became a new person. That's the basis for now Paul expecting us to live like new people. Because of what God has already done in our hearts, there's already a work of God that has been accomplished at the deepest level of our being, that we are no longer slaves to sin, children of Satan, under the condemnation of sin. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We need to understand the wonderful transformation that has taken place. I've mentioned this before. I've heard preachers say, well, you know, when you got saved, nothing really happened. You just got forgiven. If nothing really happened, folks, then I don't have any hope. I have no hope of living a godly life now if nothing really happened when I got saved. But if I was radically changed at the deepest level of my being, from being a child of Satan to now being a child of God, from being a child of darkness to being a child of light, from being darkness, Ephesians 5, 7, and 8, to being light, now there's hope for living a godly life because I'm different. I don't know how many of you remember the song from back in the 1960s or 70s. I can't think of the guy who sang it, but entitled Thanks to Calvary. Thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm different than I was before. Thanks to Calvary. I'm not that same person. I may look the same. Unfortunately, I didn't get a base job when I got a new heart. But I was changed. It wasn't something that I felt. It wasn't something that, you know, I was aware of. Oh, I just got zapped. I remember talking with a young man who was on the verge of tears because he didn't want to go to hell and he wanted to accept Christ as his Savior. And he did that and nothing happened. And I said, well, Danny, what are you expecting? What do you think is going to happen? He said, well, I don't know, getting zapped by a lightning bolt or something. He was expecting some experiential phenomenon that God never promises. God doesn't promise that you're going to necessarily feel anything when you become a new creature in Christ. I couldn't feel that transformation in my soul. Well, then how do I know it happened? Because He said it did. And because I do now have that power to live a godly life that I didn't have before. Basis for heavenly perspectives. I died with Christ. Secondly, He didn't leave me dead. I've been raised up with Christ. I instantaneously died because that's what I deserved. The wages of sin is death. And I was instantaneously, without so much as a blink of an eye, raised again. A new creature in Christ. Formerly darkness, now light in the Lord. So Paul says, walk as children of light. Why? Because you're new creatures. That person's dead. He deserved to die. But there's no double jeopardy. Once you have died for your sins in the person of Christ, those sins are paid for. It's a done deal. God will never hold you accountable for those sins again. As far as the east is from the west, God says, so far I've removed your transgressions from me. You've been raised up with Christ. Again, Romans 4, or Romans chapter 6, we looked at verses 4 and 5. Talks about that same thing. Look at verse 8. Romans 6, 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe with us, we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Is this just some mental game we play with ourselves that's not really true? That wouldn't be helpful if it was. When Paul says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, it's because you are.
Before we trusted Christ as our Savior, sin was our master. And it was a cruel master. It was a hard taskmaster. But just like Emancipation Proclamation when Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves, the slaves were legally set free from their masters. The master could still bark out orders to him, but the slave didn't have to obey it anymore. That's the freedom we have. We don't have to obey the sin anymore. That sin that lives inside us. We've still got it. Nothing happened to it, unfortunately. It's still there, barking out orders. But we have a new master. And we have a new power. We have a new authority. We have a new ability that we didn't have before. To say no to sin and yes to God. Because we walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. Stop off at Ephesians chapter 2 if you were in Romans. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about how lost we were. Listen, folks. He's not talking about how lost they are. You know, those terrible sinners out there. He's talking about how lost we were by application. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 3, among them we too all, Ephesians chapter 2, among them too we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. If you've never underlined these next two words, now is a good time to underline them. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know how I understand that? In the ages to come, God's going to point to Dave Coomer, and He's going to say, you want an example of my grace? Dave Coomer's in heaven. You want an example of my mercy? Dave Coomer's in heaven. In the ages to come, He might show forth the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us. We're going to be trophies to His grace. We're going to be trophies. We died. We were immediately raised new creatures in Christ. This new life that we have gives us the power now to live a life of godliness and holiness. None of us do it perfectly, but we have the ability to. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We have a choice we didn't have before. We have an ability we didn't have before. We have an option we didn't have before. And the basis for it is the work that Christ has done on the cross and in our hearts. It's the basis for it. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Thirdly, your life is hidden with Christ. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died, you were raised, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay? English lesson. That hiding of the life, is that something you did? Is that active or passive as far as you're concerned? Is it active or passive as far as you're concerned? Passive. It's something God did for you. You didn't put yourself in Christ. God the Father hid you in Christ. And for you to lose your salvation, if that were possible, you'd have to get unhidden in Christ.
Beloved, that's not ever going to happen. It's not ever going to happen. Furthermore, it's a perfect tense in the Greek, which means it's something that happened in the past with continuing results.
Your life has been hidden with Christ in God with a continuing result. You're still hidden in Christ. Somebody asks you, so where are you? In Christ. Where are you going to be tomorrow? In Christ. You sure? Yeah. Because God's not going to unhide me.
God's not going to unhide me. If I thought that my eternal security depended on me, man, I'd be worried I'd lay awake night worrying if I thought that my eternal security depended on me. It doesn't depend on me, folks.
God is the one keeping me saved. God is the one who hid me in Christ and who's keeping me hidden in Christ. Because as the songwriter wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. If my eternal security depended on me, it wouldn't be eternal security, it'd be eternal insecurity. But it doesn't. It depends on God. And sometimes people will say, okay, now you're talking about the perspective for walking worthy. You're going to try to get people to live the kind of life you want. So you've got to pound it into them. If they don't live right, they're going to lose their salvation. If you tell people that they've got eternal security, they're going to go out and just live any way they want to. Is that a danger? Yeah. Is that a possibility? Yeah. You know why I'm not worried about that? Because God changes your want to. And you become God's child, and God cares intimately how His children live. Just like you cared how your kids live. You didn't spank the neighbor's kids. I mean, you're inviting a lawsuit if you try doing that these days. But when your children needed correction, because you loved them and because you're the responsible parent, you took them in hand. It's not my job to lay a guilt trip on you and say, you know, if you don't toe the mark, you're going to lose your salvation. You're God's problem now. And He doesn't have any problem with it. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And it's something God did to you. You just received it when you trusted Christ as your Savior. This is all what God has done for us at the time of salvation. But think with me, just let's connect the dots. Go back to chapter 1 with me, Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see how this isn't a new topic for Paul. He's been touching on this the whole time through chapters 1 and 2 up until now. Chapter 1, verse 13. For He rescued us out of the domain of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He did that. That's a done deal. You aren't who you were before. You aren't in the kingdom you were in before. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've been bought. Do you imagine that God is going to buy you, take you home, and then somehow manage to lose you? Chapter 1, verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, I appreciate Paul. He doesn't try to sugarcoat anything. He doesn't say, you know, you people were really pretty good before you got saved. You weren't all that bad. Because we were. We were all that bad. Maybe we hadn't committed some of the obvious, overt, blatant sins that other people do that we cluck our tongues and shake our fingers at. But in our heart, we were just as sinful as they were, just as lost, just as dead. Verse 22, yet He has now. I've told you before, I encourage you to do a study of the but nows. But nows in Scripture. You were this way, but now, what's different, Paul? I'm so glad you asked. Yet now He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You want to know what your destiny is? Colossians 1:22. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Skip on down, chapter 2, verse 7. Start with me in verse 6, just so we get the whole sentence. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. We're firmly rooted in Him. Again, that's passive. That's not something we did. It's something He did for us. Chapter 2, verse 10. And in Him you have been made complete. Positionally, I am seated in heavenly places in Christ, already complete, already perfect, done deal. How could I possibly lose that? God would have to uncomplete me. I mean, that's as silly as it sounds. I'm already complete in Christ. He is ahead over all rule and authority. Chapter 2, verse 11. And in Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. We talked about this when we went through this passage. The Old Testament talked about physical circumcision made with hands, but it also talked several times about circumcision of the heart. That's spiritual salvation. You don't find much about spiritual salvation not taught clearly in the Old Testament like it is in the New Testament. But there are places where it's clear. There's something internal that had to happen. The Jews had relegated everything to mere external observance of rules. They should have known better. God not only wanted circumcision of the flesh, that made somebody a member of the covenant. God wanted circumcision of the heart. That made people children of God by faith. Verse 12, you've been buried with Him in baptism. Again, baptism being united with Christ, spirit baptism, not water. You've been buried with Him, in which you are also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together, having forgiven us all our transgressions. What a wonderful salvation we have. Verse 14, He has canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Chapter 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, and Paul assumes they have because he's talking to believers, and that's part of our salvation these days. You could translate it since. Since you have died with Christ, why are you trying to live by keeping Old Testament rules? What Paul has been teaching, what he's teaching now in chapter 3, is just a follow-up, just an expansion, just a practical application of what he's been talking about this whole letter. When I say this is going to be talking about the practical principles of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, it's not that there's a major change taking place in chapter 3. There's just a little bit more of an emphasis on the practical application of it than there has been before. But it's been there all along. It's been there all along. So those are the bases for the practical application of walking worthy, having a heavenly perspective. Now look with me back in chapter 3, the commands for heavenly perspective. Verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. This is a command. This is not just a weak suggestion, something, you know, if you feel like it, if it's not too much trouble. It's a command. Based on what He has done, if you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above.
It's a present tense command, and so the New American Standard translates it, I believe, bringing that out. Keep seeking. This is to be a characteristic of our life. That we are seeking the things above. This idea of seeking to live the kind of life that's pleasing to God, it's not something new for the church. Keep your finger here. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus giving instructions to his disciples about living under the Old Testament law, preparing for the coming of the king, preparing for life in the kingdom, preparing them for the 70th week of Daniel, a tribulation that they were going to have to go through, that they will still have to go through, not these personal disciples, but believers. Look at verse 33, Matthew 6, 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In contrast to that, what's the contrast in Matthew chapter 6? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, as opposed to what? What's he been talking about in previous verses? Worry. Worrying about what you're going to eat. Worrying about what you're going to wear. Worrying about where you're going to live. Verse 27, who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. See, there's a contrast. The unsaved world has one group of things they're seeking. They're seeking physical comfort. They're seeking physical amenities. They're seeking physical provision. Are we supposed to be worried about that? Isn't the God who provided for our eternal salvation trustworthy to provide for our earthly sustenance? If we can trust him for eternity, can't we trust him for tomorrow? We ought to be able to. How would your parents feel if you went to tuck your kid into bed and the kid was crying? And he said, you know, son, what's wrong? Why are you crying? He said, I'm just so worried that we're not going to have anything to eat tomorrow. How would that make you feel as a parent? Wouldn't that make you feel, it would make me feel kind of crummy. Like, what kind of a parent am I that my kid goes to bed worrying that we're going to have enough food to eat tomorrow? What kind of a parent am I that my kid doesn't trust me to provide for him? Beloved, that's what we do to God when we worry. We're saying, God, I'm not sure I can trust you to take care of me. But what are we supposed to do? The Gentiles are seeking all those things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? Where shall we live? What shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So do not worry. Don't worry. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. What are you seeking in your life? Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Who are you trying to please with your life? You're trying to please people so that everybody will pat you on the back and say, oh, you're such a good guy. Or are you trying to please God? Paul said, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I mentioned before, I have no idea whether his professed conversion was true or not, but
Back in the 70s, Bob Dylan wrote a song, "You Got to Serve Somebody." You got to serve somebody. Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve people and people's fickle opinions of you? Remember, some of those same people that before Pilate were crying out, "Crucify him," some of those same people might have been a few days earlier on that road for the triumphal entry saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Some of those might have been some of the same people. The opinion of the crowd's fickle. If you're going to try to please people, you're going to be a slave to the opinions of people. On the other hand, God's easy. He's easy to please. You seek him, put him first. Seek to follow his will, seek to obey his guidelines. He's easy to please. I reread Galatians 1:10 periodically because I need that slap in the face. Who am I trying to please? I confess, I take it personally when people leave our church. I don't know how to get away from that. But I have to make a choice. Am I going to teach what's going to keep people? Am I going to teach things that make people feel good so they keep coming back because that makes me feel good? Or am I going to teach you the Word of God? And your response to that is between you and God. And I pray that God will deliver me from the fear of men, from this snare of trying to please men. Because it's a hopeless trap. It's a moving target. You can never hit it. I want God to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to please him. I died in him. I was raised in him. I've been hidden in him. So practically speaking, now I want to live for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much, Father, that you give us not only commands to obey, but you explain them to us. You give us the reason. Why should we keep seeking the things above? Because we've died. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. It makes perfect sense to do that. Help us to realize, Father, your commands are so reasonable, so logical, so practical. Help us, Father, to just accept them and seek to live them and not argue with you about what we think is better. We never win that argument. Thank you for your word, Father. I pray, Father, that as we leave here, we'll leave here rejoicing because of this stability, the solidity of our relationship with you through Christ. And that gives us the basis for now practically living out a life of seeking those things above. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.